And Lord, to that truth we say amen. Father, we thank you for being risen, for raising your Son from the dead, that we could have eternal life. God, we just ask now that by the power of your Spirit, you would move among us. You would use your word to change us, to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know there are people here today that might be struggling with their faith, maybe struggling with doubt. And Lord, I just pray that they would see you high and lifted up. I pray for those maybe that have never received you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Today, they would go from death to life. They would go from being lost to being found. So, Father, I just ask that now that you would move. Father, you're a good God, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus. It's his name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and welcome. Happy Resurrection Day. Let me try that again. Happy Resurrection Day. Amen. For those of you watching at home, welcome. For you in the balcony, it's great to have you up there. Thanks for taking that trip up there. And also, I mean, now we get to know what it's like to celebrate Easter in Seattle. We're getting a little bit of that today. In fact, I had a number of people say, we don't complain about the rain in Arizona, do we? Because in Arizona, we don't get it that often. So when we do, we're thankful for it. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, and find your way to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to grab one of the black Bibles in front of you. You can find John's gospel on page 853. Well, the fact that I'm standing here in front of you preaching is mind-boggling. In fact, if you were to ask any of my high school friends or any of my college friends if I would ever become a Christian, they would say, he's the last guy. I guarantee it. If you said that Bill's going to be a pastor one day, they'd look at you and they'd just laugh. But here I am. If you'd asked me, I'd have said, it'll never happen. I grew up Jewish. Cultural Jew, for sure. Went to college in Southern California, got a degree in economics, political science, started a company, started building up in Las Vegas, met this beautiful girl who I ended up marrying, Pam, 34 years ago. And we ended up, you're applauding to her for her patience and grace. But we ended up getting the restaurant business. We had a lot going on. We had a lot of different business entities. And then we moved to Dallas in 1997. And we kept hearing this question that made it clear we were no longer in Las Vegas. Like, you're no longer in Las Vegas, Toto. It was like, where do you guys go to church? Which we never heard when we were in Las Vegas. And so finally, we kept getting invited, and Pam wanted to go, but I didn't. And the reason Pam wanted to go, and I've shared this story before, but I think it's important to understand, especially in light of this text. Pam was struggling. She felt empty. She felt like something was missing in her life. And I'm thinking, honey, we've got beautiful homes, beautiful cars. We've got these great kids, and you have an awesome husband. And she would just, she'd look at me like that. Look, guys, you know what that look is like when they're like, come on, you're an idiot. But we ended up going to Christmas Eve service 1997. Pam cried the whole time, and I just judged everybody around me. I didn't want to be there. I thought it was ridiculous. I was uncomfortable. The next day, the people that invited us over to their house Christmas Day for a brunch. And I remember knocking on the door, and a lady answered the door, and she had this pin on that said, Happy Birthday, Jesus. And I remember how struck I was by that. Like, these guys really believe this Jesus stuff. I mean, that's where I was. And I was just like, I was struggling with it. And we kept coming back to church. They kept inviting us back. They stayed with us. They were engaged with us. And January 11th, just a couple of weeks later, I remember at the end of the service, the pastor says, all you got to do is open up your heart and open up your soul and let Jesus in. And I remember looking, they had a choir about as big as our church. This church sat 7,000 people. So it was like you were definitely a minnow in a big seat. And so I just remember all of a sudden breaking down and crying, realizing these people knew something I didn't. And yet I didn't know what it was. And I was really at that point struggling. Well, Mike Fenchner, one of the pastors, came over that night and he started to share the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news. Why do we need good news? Because the bad news is our sin, each one of us is sinful, has separated us from a holy God. And because God is holy, he can't allow sin into his heaven. So that puts us in a position that we are now eternally separated from God. But God, being rich in mercy with the great love with which he loved us, sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world. God the Father sent God the Son into this world to become a man. That's when we celebrate Christmas. He was born of a baby, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death on the cross in our place. And he was raised on the third day. And that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can have assurance of eternal life. And I remember looking at Mike after he said all that. I said, you know, Mike, I know Pam's ready, but I got to read the whole Bible. I'm going to do a cost-benefit analysis on it. I truly said that. You can judge me, and I deserve it. And I'll get back to you. Don't call me. I'll call you. And Pam looked at me, and she goes, Bill, if I were dying of cancer right now, would you pray for my eternal salvation? I said, of course I would. I pray with everything I have. She says, why won't you pray? It's like, you're dying. And that night, January 11, 1998, we both got down on our knees. We asked God to forgive us of our sins. He did. We asked him to come into our life and to save us. He did. And we asked him to change us. And he did. And our lives have never been the same. And now I'm a pastor and you're sitting here listening to me. I mean, talk about miracles. Like some of you is like, I don't believe in miracles. Like you're looking at a miracle. But if you're in Christ, in fact, if you're in Christ, just raise your hand. If you're somebody that's received Jesus as Lord, say, okay, you're miracles. If you look around, this is a room full of miracles. God still performs miracles today because he changes people's hearts. And it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus. Brody said it. Jesus didn't remain dead in the grave. He's alive. He was raised on the third day. So if you're struggling with that truth, you're not alone, because there's others that have struggled with that. I'm one of those. The resurrection is the most important truth in all of history, and how you respond to that has eternal implications. In fact, the big idea is this: how you respond to the resurrection of Jesus will determine your eternal destiny. Don't miss that. How you respond to the resurrection of Jesus will forever determine your eternal destiny. I guarantee, 26 years ago when I heard that, I struggled with that truth. I was doubting. And I read the Bible and I realized I wasn't alone. There was somebody else in the Bible that doubted. In fact, somebody that spent a lot of time with Jesus. His name was Thomas. In fact, he was also known as what? Doubting Thomas. In fact, Doubting Thomas learned to say, never say never to the faith, to the resurrection of Jesus. So look at me, look with me. Don't look at me, look at your Bibles. Look with me at your Bibles at verse 24 of chapter 20. And remember, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. The disciples had seen him. They were there when he was arrested. They were there when he was crucified. It says that the Bible tells us that some of the women saw where he was buried in a tomb. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the mark of the nails and place my hands into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So I want to ask and answer a few questions here. First of all, first question, why did Thomas doubt? Why did he doubt? Look at verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. What are they referring to? They're referring back to verse 19. It says, on the evening of that day, what day is that? The day of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus had told the disciples, he told them, remain in Jerusalem. And what happened here is they all gathered together. On that evening of the day, of the first day of the week, that would have been Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And that word glad, I think that's an understatement. It's also translated overjoyed. They rejoiced. I mean, you can imagine what that moment must have been like for the disciples. I sometimes put myself into that place. I mean, they loved Jesus. They had spent all this time with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he's arrested. He's illegally tried. He's beaten. And then he's crucified on a cross. He dies a literal death. And he's buried in a tomb. They thought he was the Messiah. They thought he was the one that was promised through all of the scriptures. They had hoped with hope, and now he's gone. 3 days later, he appears to them. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Talk about missing the party. Why did Thomas doubt? Because he wasn't there. He missed the opportunity to be surrounded by others that were on fire for the Lord, to sense the presence of the Lord. He missed it. Their faith was flourishing in that moment, and his doubt was deepening. That can happen to us when we find ourselves separated from the body of Christ. From those that love Jesus. I know for me, I need that. We love having fires at our house in the winter. And the closer the logs are together, the brighter it burns. But as we get ready to go to bed, we're spreading out the logs. I put a smoke arrestor over it. But they die out quickly. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Do you think they were excited? Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. In fact, that's in the imperfect tense, meaning they said it over and over and over. Thomas, you missed it. We saw the Lord. Thomas, where were you? You missed it. We saw it like over and over and over again. I mean, after a while, it's like, Thomas is probably like, I don't want to hear it. Thomas wasn't buying it. Look at the end of verse 25. He says to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I won't. Why would Thomas not buy it? Well, even though it was the first century, he was a 21st century man. He was an empiricist. He was an honest skeptic. He would have been some of us. We might even admire his stubborn refusal to believe. He had to have physical proof. As my dad would say, as if he was an American, he would have been from Missouri, the show me state. He wants evidence or he will not believe. Thomas wants facts. Thomas is a realist. In fact, in John chapter 14, after Jesus had washed the feet of the disciples, prior to that, he had instituted the Lord's Supper. This is, on the night he was betrayed. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He says, I'm going to go away. and I'm going to return again. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And you'll know the way. And Thomas said this in John 14. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Like, I got to know. Thomas wanted to know. He wants proof. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Thomas says, I won't believe. And the disciples keep telling him, we saw the Lord. I mean, that was a tough party to go to. He says, unless I see. Thomas was putting his own demands on the Lord. But we're going to see there's a lot of grace in that. But here's the thing that's amazing. Thomas already had a lot of information on the resurrection. He did. Let me put up some of those. The scriptures promised it. The Old Testament scripture says, I will not leave my Lord in Sheol. Jesus foretold it over and over again. Jesus says, I must go up to Jerusalem where I'll be arrested. I will suffer. I will die. But I'll be raised on the third day. He told them over and over again. Thomas was there in John chapter 11 when Lazarus was resurrected by Jesus. He saw it. And then you've got all of his friends testifying to it. I mean, they'd been together for 3 years. He knew them. I'm sure they looked him in the eye and said, Thomas, you've got to believe this. He was raised from the dead. And Thomas says, I must touch his wounds. I mean, that's kind of like you go out to a track meet and you hear somebody gets hit by one of those javelin things. And so you go to the hospital, you just want to make sure. It says, like, I gotta check your wound out to really believe it. It was kind of weird to me. Thomas, like, I gotta put my hand into your wounds. And he was really just at that point following up on what the Lord had already said back in verse 20, where he said he showed them his hands and his side. And so he's saying, listen, you saw his wounds. I need to see his wounds, but I'm going to one step up. I want to make sure that they're not just painted on there, that they're real. He says, I will never believe. Why did Thomas doubt? He wasn't there. Second question. How does Jesus respond to doubters? Well, let me just say this way, this first and foremost. With grace and patience. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. I wish we responded to people like Jesus responds to people. Sometimes we can, in the name of Christ, be so much harsher versus being like Christ in the way we respond to people. So that must have been a miserable week for Thomas. Every time he would run into one of the disciples, guess what they would say? We saw the Lord. It's in the imperfect tense. So the next week he shows up for church. Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Now, some of you may be saying, what, 8 days? He rose on Sunday. That's why we call it the Lord's Day. And it was 8 days later. That was Sunday again, because in the Jewish, in Jewish vernacular, they would include that Sunday and the other Sunday. So that would be actually 8 days. So 8 days later, the disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And then we see that Jesus came the same way he did before. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. He said, shalom. Shalom to you. Shalom. Good tidings. Peace. Thomas must have been thinking to himself, it's just how they described it. And then Jesus turns to Thomas. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. I love how Jesus graciously deals with our doubts. He meets us at our point of need. That night back in 1998 when we got saved. Mike Fetchner, the guy that led us to Christ, said, on this walk with Christ, you'll have periods of doubt. He said, the way you push that doubt away, he said four things. And if you've been around us, you know I'll share this on occasion. He says, the first thing is, read the word of God daily so you know the God of the word. God has revealed himself through his word. Secondly, pray. Pray without ceasing. That's how you communicate with God. Third thing he said is, get plugged into some sort of group, discipleship group, small group. And the fourth thing he said was, get involved in church. And we did that. It made all the difference. But I remember saying quietly to myself, Lord, I didn't say it the way it's said in the Bible, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. But I said, Lord, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And that night, and it's never happened again, God in a tangible way revealed himself to me. I prayed for it, but it was honest. I wasn't rejecting it. I wanted to know the truth. And God revealed in a very clear way to me that Jesus is real. He's not just some story like I thought about. It's a historical fact. Jesus says, Thomas, yes, I was crucified, but yes, I've been resurrected. Here are my wounds. You know, if we had been there that night, we'd have seen the same thing. Each one of you, if you had been there that night when Jesus was resurrected, you would have seen the wounds of Jesus. You would have been forever changed by that. They were changed by having seen the risen Christ. We're changed by believing in the risen Christ. Let me ask you, have you been changed? Has your heart been changed? The Bible says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Jesus approaches Thomas with love and patience and grace, and he does that for us. If you're an honest seeker, God will reveal himself to you, and I pray he does it even during this service. So Jesus says, do not disbelieve, but believe. It's a double negative. Stop doubting, stop unbelieving, and start believing. And Jesus responds. But here's the thing. Some of us will say, you know what? When I'm ready, when my life is ready, then I'll respond. That's kind of where I was. Like, maybe one day I'll get there. But see, we're not promised another day. The fact that we woke up this morning is a grace of God. And I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm just being real. And in fact, look at Peter says in 2 Peter. Says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. And that speaks of the second coming of the Lord. We know Jesus is returning again. But is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. See, the reason the Lord tarries, hasn't come back yet, is because maybe there's some of you that need to be saved before he comes. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The Lord is returning. We know that. But Jesus, if you approach him with grace, if you approach him with honesty today, he'll show grace and patience. That's how he responds to doubters. Well, here's the third question. What happens when I embrace the risen Christ? What happens when I embrace him? Look at verse 28. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Once Jesus had revealed himself to Thomas, Thomas no longer places his demands on the Lord. He drops all of his objections and he professes Jesus as his Lord and his Savior and his God. And it was not because his demands were met. In fact, we don't even know. It doesn't say if he ever placed his hands, you know, his finger into Jesus' wound. But just by the fact that he was in the presence of the Lord, that his heart was transformed. Thomas moved from doubt to making the highest profession of faith that commentators say is anywhere in the Bible, where he says, "My Lord and my God." This was not the profession of the other 10. This was not the profession of his parents. This was not the profession of his spouse or the church. Jesus was his Lord and was his God. And when he says Lord, he's saying he's my master. He's my king. When he says he's my God, it speaks of his deity. This was an unmistakable declaration that Thomas believed Jesus not only to be man, but the God-man, God become a man. Peter declares this truth in 1 Peter 1:3, where he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us, God is the one that saves us, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We are saved. Our lives are transformed through the hope and the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no hope of eternity. So the question is it okay for us today to put Jesus to the test like Thomas did? Should we set conditions for our salvation? Well, verse 29 gives us some insight into that. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And the answer would have been, yes. But then he says this, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I'm so thankful that Jesus put that in there. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. You know who this is for? For all of us. This is for the millions upon millions upon millions of people who weren't there that night when Jesus revealed himself risen from the dead. It's for all of us in generations in the future who by faith accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and believe in the resurrection. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We don't need to see Jesus resurrected in our own eyes, with our own eyes. I mean, we could take the word of the testimony of others. It would be like if I walked into the office one day and the whole staff said to me, "Bill, we saw a mountain lion walking out front." They didn't. We might see a coyote once in a while on the cameras, but we saw a mountain lion. And then the elders and their wives said, like, "We saw it too, because we happened to be over here." Do I need to see the mountain lion to believe that there was a mountain lion? No. I can trust the testimony of the staff. Millions of people have never seen Jesus, yet they have trusted him as their Lord and Savior. Look at 1 Corinthians. Let me put this up for you. Paul writes this. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." And now you see the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he died according to what the scriptures had prophesied, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The scriptures testified to that. Verse 5, "And that he appeared to Cephas." Who's Cephas? It's Peter. So he appeared to Peter. Then to the 12, that would have been to the apostles. Then he appeared more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, some have died. So over 500 people, some who were still alive, that were still testifying that they saw the risen Christ. Then to all the apostles, and that would have been to the other disciples that followed Jesus. Last of all, Paul says, "As to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And we know that's in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Emmaus. Or road to Damascus. Hundreds and hundreds saw the risen Christ. We're testifying to it. When you embrace the risen Christ, your doubt is replaced with faith, and you'll be blessed. What are some of those blessings? Notice what he says here. He says, have you believed because you see me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. What are those blessings? Let me put up seven for you. One, you become a child of God. The Bible tells us that. In fact, John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You receive assurance of eternal life. In Christ, we have absolute assurance of eternal life. It's not putting our faith in the church. It's not putting our faith in being baptized. It's putting our faith in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know that the Bible tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God. Third, you will not be condemned. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You cannot be condemned. Jesus was condemned in your place on the cross. You'll have spiritual joy. We see that back in verse 20. The disciples were glad. They rejoiced with joy when they saw the Lord. Listen, as Christians, listen, we go through difficult times, but we do have a joy knowing that our salvation is secure. Not only that, we will be raised with Christ. We know that in the last day, we will be raised with Christ. Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Sixth, and I love this one, your sins are forgiven. Amen. Think about that. Your sins, past, present, and future, forgiven, wiped clean. As far as the east is from the west, and the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. No guilt, no shame. Listen, there are consequences to our sin. And when we receive Christ, we're thankful and it changes us from the inside out. But our sins are forgiven. And finally, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are empowered with the Holy Spirit. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. These are the blessings of receiving Jesus as Lord. So the fourth question I want to ask is, how can I encounter the risen Christ today? How does a person today come to believe that Jesus is resurrected? How can a doubter become a believer? Through his word. Through his word and by the power of the Spirit. In fact, look at verse 30. John, the writer of the gospel, who was one of Jesus' intimates, wrote this. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So there's so much more that could be written. But these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Eternal life. We have a loving God. He's not made us try to figure out how we can have eternal life. He's told us. He's given us his book. God wrote a book. It's a love letter to us. We can know Jesus Christ through his word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. John wrote this book so that you would believe that Jesus is in fact the promised Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he's the King to come. And that by believing, you would have life, not just any type of life, but eternal life in his name. But you must believe, you must receive by faith. The story of Jesus Christ was written in a book. You can go to the Grand Canyon and you can see the glory of God. You know, you look at some of the pictures of the Hubble telescope and you realize that God is awesome. But through that, you can't tell how to have salvation. You learn how to have salvation through God's word. He explains it to us. There is salvation in no other name by which you must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We don't need the resurrected Jesus to walk into this room to believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. We have the testimony of eyewitnesses written in a book for us. 66 books written by 40 different authors, over 1,500 years on three different continents. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. All of it inspired by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the whole Bible has this scarlet thread, which speaks of, it's really the genealogy, it's the life of Jesus going all the way through to where you get to the New Testament, to the life of Jesus Christ. I mean, when you really look at this, you realize, this isn't just any book. This is God's story. That's why they call it history, his story, the Lord's story. If you reject the Bible, it's no different than rejecting Jesus standing in front of you. We're not saved by believing certain doctrines are true, and we're not saved by trusting in a church to take care of our souls. We're only saved by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Amen. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be raised. That leads to one last question. Have you embraced the risen Christ? Have you embraced the risen Christ? I wouldn't want to walk out of this room not knowing the truth, not knowing the answer to that question. See, salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. He is our living hope. If you're one of those that doubt, just make sure you never say never. Because God's going to get your attention somehow, some way, and I pray he does it today. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. In a minute, we're going to come back. We're going to respond by worshiping, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to have some people testify about their faith through believers' baptism. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that maybe have been doubters. And I pray, Lord, that today their doubt would turn to faith. I pray that by faith they would receive you as Lord. And Lord, I pray for those that maybe have been wandering away from you, that today they would be drawn back to you. They would want, I just pray that wherever they're from, they would get connected into a Bible teaching, disciple making, Jesus exalting church. They would be gathered together with your other saints, and they wouldn't miss the blessing like Thomas did. Father, we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name I pray.